Well, it's the last Sunday of the church year, as we said, and next week, the first Sunday of the new church year, the season of Advent, and to mark that shift, you will see here in the sanctuary some incredible new stuff created by our Liturgical Arts Committee. It's going to be very exciting. You'll see it up here up front. And with this ending and next week's beginning of a new church year, we find out the church year ends and begins with a God who would stop at nothing to demonstrate to us his love for us in person. At Christmas, in his lowly birth in the manger, as one of us, Emmanuel, God with us. And today, Christ the King in his willingness to give it all for us. Christ the King, a king not like the world expects a king, with a enthroned with a bejeweled crown on his head, or even like the Kennedys we expected to be, the new Camelot, right? As we've reflected on that 50th anniversary this year, and didn't Dallas do a phenomenal job of remembering that? I was impressed. But not that kind of king, but a king enthroned and dying shamefully, humiliated on a cross. And while he dies, forgiving us and all humanity for all the sins we've committed against God and against one another, and giving us a fresh, brand new start. That's the church year that begins and ends with the most important story of our lives, the story of our salvation in Jesus Christ. The story of our very salvation. And that story has led millions over the centuries to give themselves in love for others in the name of Jesus. That includes every one of us in this congregation. All of us have, in one way or another, in the affirming of our baptism, said yes back to God in one way or another in various ways throughout our lives. We've said yes back to God and responded to God's love with our love. And that's what you've heard from Bruce and Dana Berlin, and from Phil and Kirsten Beckler, and from Chris Black, and Chris Buck, and from Karen and Dan Shaw over these last weeks. That's what you've heard from the Stewardship Committee and their mailings to us over these weeks. It's all about their response to the love of Jesus. This beginning and ending love of Jesus, manger to cross. And now every one of you has stories to tell of your own faith journey, you know? Amazing stories of how Jesus has changed your life for good. And how his love has moved you to love others in Jesus' name. And now sometimes, as you know, that journey has been just pure joy for you. And at other times, it hasn't all been all that easy. It's been challenging sometimes. It has forced you sometimes to face things you didn't want to face. It's forced you to grow, to change your attitudes, your life direction even. This love of Jesus in the manger and on the cross. I recall back when I was coming out of my cynical, doubting, atheist period back in college days in Eau Claire, Wisconsin. And I guess how I'd have to say it, really, when I think back on it, Jesus was reclaiming me through that experience. And quite honestly, I felt like I was being reborn. Anybody else have had that experience in your life, feeling like you've been reborn? Well, and I got to thinking about that with Colin Quinn's death a few weeks ago. He was age 23, about the same age I was when I was going through this, and how it became apparent how Jesus had been turning Colin's life in a new direction. Well, anyway, I had come to this place after my atheist period where I had been called to be director of youth ministry at Grace Lutheran Church, my home church in Eau Claire. I just went back there to worship last Sunday with my dad, my brother, and sister-in-law. And there I was, I have to tell you, that place put up with a lot of my rebelliousness at that age, even my anti-church attitudes as a staff member, you know. And one area especially was my attitude towards stewardship of money. I remember that year it came to stewardship time in the fall, and Joe Thorson, our senior pastor, was preaching about our need to give, that we need to give. And I'd walk around the building during the week, that next week, you know, loudly and arrogantly replying to anybody who'd listen, I don't need to give, I give at the office. You know, and I've given my life. And I'd kind of say, well, you know, giving money is just a cop-out for people who don't want to give their life to God. Haha, so there, you know. And, you know, I suppose I should have been fired for insubordination, really. That was pretty bad. But they were so darn patient and graceful with me at that church, with this long-haired, red-headed hippie running around the building. Years later, it occurred to me that I had been rebelling against people who, out of their love for Jesus, were paying my salary. How do you like that, huh? How crazy was that? Well, anyway, I ended up, when I started going to seminary, begrudgingly giving $5 a week at the church we were going to in Minneapolis. And that is until the God who had reclaimed me saved me some more by bringing Emily into my life. And Emily had had a different attitude toward money growing up. Her parents, Tom and Marie Tompkins, had always been tithers. They'd always given that 1 out of 10 nickels to something beyond themselves, you know? And it was my first year out of seminary. I was an associate pastor in South Milwaukee, and it was stewardship time again in the fall, and they did this program about proportionate giving and growth giving. They called it Take a Step Up, you know? So if you're giving this percent of your income, try stepping up another percent. And I just thought this was absolutely stupid. But as you can imagine, Emily, my truth teller, she says, oh, come on, we need to give this a shot, you know? And so we had a good big fight about it, actually. You know, when Phil and Kristen were talking about go home and talk about this, that was a fight in our house, I'll tell you, in those days. And so ultimately I said, fine, okay, but it's on post-tax income, and it doesn't include housing allowance and car allowance, so there. So she said, okay, fine. And so we started giving, we increased our giving to 2%, $10 a week at that time. And each year after that, we would increase our giving by 1% and give it to various ministries that we supported, the church and other things. But the same begrudging attitude, but not on the business expenses and not on my car allowance, you know. And finally, we had been at Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Milwaukee for a few years, still doing this increase 1% a year. And they had this guy come, the stewardship committee, had a guy come named James Glynn to talk about tithing for their thing. And they had a big banquet at the church. It was all paid for. It was a steak dinner, you know, paid for by the stewardship committee. And so we went, of course. And I listened to this guy, and he sang these kind of hokey songs with a tape recorder. I thought, oh, yeah, whatever, you know. Started talking about his family had been blessed by tithing. And this is the passage he used. I'm going to invite you to turn to it in your pew Bibles or right underneath your seats or on your iPhones if you want to get your Bible app on your iPhone. Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi, the third chapter. For those of you with pew Bibles, it's page 778, all right? Page 778, Malachi 3, verse 10, all right? And if you can find that, I want you to read it along with me, if you would, out loud in unison. Let's go. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, so that there may be food in my house, and thus put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. See if I will not open the windows of heaven for you, and pour down for you an overflowing blessing. Well, that was his main theme, and he called the whole thing Dare God. He said, what I want you to do is dare God to take care of you if you do what God tells you to do. All right? And he told stories about how his family had been through this and how they'd never gone without, and God blessed them in mysterious and amazing ways. And as I listened to that, I thought, this is sounding a bit like these TV evangelists. You know, you send us $100 and God will send you $1,000 back, you know. Sounded like that to me. I thought, okay, I can write this guy off as bad theology, huh? So we were driving home, you know, and got back home, and in the kitchen, Emily stops me and she says, with this voice, you know, when your spouse has this voice, you dare not argue about it. This is Emily. She says, okay, we're going to straight to 10%, and this time it's on everything. I just shut me up, you know. I thought, well, here I am in charge of our finances that year. We took turns every year doing that. And I had to come up with where we were going to come up with another $300 a month at that point that would cost us to get to 10%. I went around moping and griping and complaining, and, you know, we're probably going to have to stop doing vacations, I'd say out loud, or, you know, well, you know, no more of those special groceries, or, you know, I wonder if we'll have to lose our house over this, you know, just like that. I was on and on complaining. And then, you know what, I sat down finally to figure things out. Don't ever ask me to be treasurer of an organization, because it was actually, I had miscalculated our income for the year, and our income was actually $300 more than I thought it was. Well, that shut me up. Make of it what you will. That's where it was at. And so I was begrudgingly writing out these checks. First check of the month always were all the envelopes for church. First fruits, right? And by the end of the next year, you know, I was amazed to see that it didn't hurt us at all. You know? We could give to various causes out of that 10%, and by December after that first year, I found that I was kind of getting a kick out of it. In fact, we had $250 left that December to give away, and I said to Emily, "Emily, just look at this. We have $250 to give away. What should we give it to?" You know, it's like, wow, something's changed here. And you know what? I found I didn't get irritated anymore when somebody came to the door asking for money, or, you know, at church when a bunch more things are asked for, you know, we have all these things we invite people to give to around here, and that used to irritate the heck out of me. It didn't bother me anymore. And, I, you know, if we didn't have the money, I'd just simply say, you know, I'm sorry, I wish I could help you, but, you know, all of our money is spoken for. And I didn't have to feel guilty about it. You know, it was kind of cool. All of this because why? Because of the story of God's love for us shown on the first Sunday of the church year and the last Sunday of the church year on the cross. And knowing that this love of God never quits, never fails, no matter what we do or don't do. And through all of it, yes, we did dare God. And we came out pretty darn well, you know? And we've never starved, far from it. And we live this abundant life. And this trust in God, that's the thing that grew most for me. Realizing that in this area of my life too, we live abundantly. And we, when we trust God, you can see it better. Well, that trust in God was tested a few times. And notably, a couple years later, when Emily quit her job to go back to school, and she was making twice as much money as I was, at least. Actually, yeah, twice as much. And so we cut our income by two-thirds. And then I had tried to decide when I was going to leave the job I was in to start this clinic, this business, my own counseling clinic. And it was just a real struggle, you know. But I left that job anyway, shaking in my boots, and we said, okay, we're going to trust God. We're going to keep tithing on a lot less money, of course. But we're just going to do it. So I left my secure job with its benefits, and dared God to take care of us if this is what he wanted us to do. And we had saved up $10,000 before I started this adventure. You know what? We never had to touch that $10,000. Not once. Put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts here, and see if I will not open the heavens for you and pour down an overflowing blessing. There. And you know, over the years I've learned God has always taken care of us. And God always will take care of us. And the biggest difference in my life is this trust in God that has just grown just by doing what God challenges us to do, to put him first in this area of my life. You know, I just don't worry about my needs being taken care of anymore. I just don't. So, you know, this last couple weeks when Tom died, thank you so much for your support, by the way, through all this. It meant so much to Emily to get scads of these greetings and cards and calls from you guys. When Marie decided she was going to give all Tom's clothes away while all the family were there, and I just was blessed to get a lot of his suits that fit me perfectly. We were the same size. And when I got this stuff, it was clear to me that it was just another blessing from God's abundance. I want you to turn to one other Bible passage that's at the heart of this understanding of what it means to love God back. It's in the New Testament this time, page 942. 942 And if you're in your Bible app and your cell phone, it's 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6, page 942 in the Black Bibles, right? And this is just tremendous. I love this. These two chapters are Paul's theology of giving. And starts with verse 6. Let me just read this with you. The point is this. The one who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. The one who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one of you must give as you've made up your mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Anybody know what that word cheerful is in Greek? Hilarious. God loves hilarious givers. And once you get there, when you are experiencing yourself giving, not begrudgingly like I did for so many years, but joyfully, it's hilarious. And it's hilarious what the church can do with our resources. Hilarious. Look around here at what's happened through our ministry. It's hilarious. And he goes on, he says, and God is able to provide you with every blessing in abundance so that by always having enough of everything, you may share abundantly in every good work. Isn't that great? Well, right now, for about 3 minutes, the stewardship committee is inviting you to dare God yourselves in deciding how you want to grow in sharing God's abundance towards you. So if you'll take out these pledge cards with their envelopes that are in your bulletin, or if your brochure is with you, that's great too. But we're inviting you to take the next 3 minutes or so to consider how you want to respond to God's love with your money this coming year toward the ministry that we share as Lord of Life. And it's needed, as you know. We're at full staff now, and we need to take care of business, and we can do that with your commitments. And when we all say, yeah, we're in this together. But if you will do this, look at this little flip side on the back here. It's a little chart with percentages. And if you want to look and figure out together or individually as a family or as individuals, what your weekly income is generally. And if this chart doesn't go far enough, you'll have to guess or get out your calculator on your cell phone. But figure out what your current giving is now and what percentage might that be. All right. And so like it was for me when I started, I was at 1%. So then it's like, okay, how much would I be giving if I was giving 2%? And then think about whether you're willing to take that risk. And if you are, to increase by 1% of what you're doing now, go ahead and figure out what that figure is, and then just on the flip side here is your pledge card. Write it in, either weekly, monthly, or yearly, what you're wanting to commit to dare God to keep taking care of you. Then rip this thing off, make all the noise you want, you know, rip it off, and put it in the envelope. There you go. And then when you're ready, when we come for communion, somebody in your family, if you would put this in these red baskets as an act of gratitude, and as you do, you can say, okay, God, I'm daring you. And guess what? I'll guarantee you, you will not be disappointed. So take 3 minutes and see what you want to do. Oh, and if you have to fight like Emily and I did, maybe you want to wait and go home and turn it in next week.